We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Amen. Ask, seek, knock. You know, the heart of a real follower of Jesus knows that we are not yet complete. That there is much that we still need. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you have the sense within you that you need more truth? Come on, you have some truth, but you need more truth. You need more light. You need more grace. You need more help. Am I the only one that feels that way? Now, we need more life, more light, more grace, more help. And so Jesus speaks to our sense of need and says, ask and you'll receive it. Seek it. You'll find it. Just keep looking. Keep looking. You're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. Keep looking. Knock. Just keep knocking. And that door will open for you. That's what Jesus says. There's an implicit simplicity in the Jesus way. And Jesus is deliberately inviting us to relate to God as our Father and we as His children, and to simply express the needs that we have. We're to live our lives. We're invited, we're called to live our lives in an expressed, acknowledged, utter dependence upon God. We're to act like and to see ourselves and behave as those that are utterly dependent upon God. I like to say it this way: we should live our lives in such a way that they can only be justified if God exists. Or to say it, turn it around, we could say it this way: we should live lives that are completely unexplainable if the God of the Bible doesn't exist. See, I think sometimes we make belief in God and atheism just simply a matter of opinion and theology and philosophy. Yes, I believe God exists, and that's that. No, it's much more than that. We are called to live our lives in such a way that they are, that our lives are utterly absurd and ridiculous if the God of the Bible doesn't exist. So there's this leap of faith that we take. There's this risk involved that we are saying, I'm going to live my life in such a way that it would appear absurd if God doesn't exist, because it's too easy to say we believe in God and yet at the same time live as if He didn't. Maybe you could ask yourself, if I were an atheist, how radically different would my life be? Hopefully the answer is it would be very different, but perhaps not. We live in a time where we have produced a society that seriously actually tries to live apart from God. It's the invention of the secular domain, beginning with the Enlightenment, and it really has become the formation of society in Western Europe and North America, so that we have pushed God to the periphery. Now, still in North America, there is a sense that God is somehow to be found. He is present, but we're not immersed in Him. We don't live and move and have our being in Him. That used to be the way that people thought about God. We don't think about God like that. We have sort of pushed Him aside out of public space, shared space, to create secular space. We say, God, you're over there inside the church. And so when that happens, then God becomes a kind of last resort for people that have become very desperate. So that, you know, if we find ourselves on the verge of bankruptcy, or if the diagnosis is grim, or if the marriage is on the rocks, or the addiction is now out of control, then we go look for God. Pastors understand that. That's very often how we first encounter people. That's very often why people for the first time actually show up in church, is something like that. That everything else has failed, so in a desperate bid to save their life, they turn to God. Well, okay, but we want to approach it differently, where we are completely immersed in God, and in Him we live and move and have our being. Not that God is merely what we turn to when all else has failed. So, the God whom Jesus reveals to us in His preaching, He shows us to be a gracious and generous Father. So that we don't need to bargain with God or manipulate God. We don't have to try to make some deal with God. Oh God, if you'll just answer this prayer this one time, I will. And then we make some, you know, outlandish promise. None of that. None of that. You are relating to God, who is a caring, giving, generous Father. Now, let's get this out of the way, though. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find it. He says, knock and it'll be open to you. And then at the end of that passage we read, He said, because, you know, God loves to give good things to His children. Now, what I want to get out of the way is Jesus is not primarily talking about material things. He's already addressed the anxiety that comes from care for material provision earlier at the end of chapter 6. That whole last half of that chapter is about that. Jesus has addressed that. He hasn't returned to that topic. He is moving on. Unfortunately, in our very consumer-oriented culture, when I say good things, when I say God wants to give you good things, you go, oh, I was hoping for a new Mustang. And yet, in the parallel passage over in Luke, which follows just almost word for word, ask and you'll receive, seek you'll find, knock it'll be open, He's a good Father, etc. Then Luke's version differs in one bit when it says, because God is, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven not give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask? So in Matthew, it's that God gives good things to those that ask. In Luke, it's God gives the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So it begins to be clear what good thing we're talking about. We're talking about encounters with God. We're talking about being immersed in God and encountering Him and being enveloped in His love and in His reality. That's the good thing that Jesus is talking about. So that if you hear this sermon and you want to go home and pray, oh, Jesus, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? You know, you're probably missing it a little bit there. I want to talk about one of Jesus' brothers. You know, Jesus had brothers. Did you know that? Jesus had brothers. He had four of them. James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. He had four younger brothers. Interestingly, his brothers were spiritual. They were God seekers during his ministry, but they had not yet believed that Jesus was Messiah, much less that Jesus was God incarnate. That had never entered their mind, but that speaks to me that these people that had this very intimate relationship with Jesus, they grew up in the same house in close proximity, they worked together, and they didn't believe he was the Messiah, let alone God in flesh. Which lets us know something about the depth of the humanity of Christ, that Jesus wasn't just going around being God all over the place all the time. But James became one that believed in Jesus, his brother, as Messiah and Son of God, following the resurrection, because Jesus specifically appeared to James, which would be like the ultimate mind-blowing episode of all time. And James, known in church history as James the Just, not to be confused with, you hear about Peter, James, and John of the 12 disciples. It's not that James. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who becomes the pastor of the first church, the church in Jerusalem. And he was the pastor there for over 30 years until he was martyred in the year 62. Well, his epistle, and you might just turn to that for a moment. I want to show you one passage real quick. His epistle the letter, the book of James, is often viewed as a kind of commentary on the Lord's Prayer. I think that's a very accurate way to view this book. It comes right after Hebrews. Right after Hebrews, you have James chapter 4. And people have come to understand James as a sermon or a letter which serves as a commentary on his older brother's famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your desires, your lusts are at war within you? So wars without proceed from wars within. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. War is impatience. That's one way of thinking about it. War is impatience. You do not have because you do not ask. See, we've set God to the periphery. And we want. And we can't get. And we're impatient, so we fight and war and quarrel. James says, you have not because you ask not. And then you say, but I've been asking for this thing and I haven't got this thing yet. Well, it could be this. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So know this, that God cannot be utilitized as some means of satisfying our own lust. God won't be a facilitator of greed, put it that way. All right, so Jesus says, though, ask and you'll receive, seek, you'll find, knock, and the door will open up for you. God is willing to give us good things. But we still have to ask. God is willing, but we have to ask. God is willing. He's a generous, giving Father, but we still have to ask. Why? Well, go back to the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a whole month since we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. We were last there in the last Sunday of July. Here it is, the first Sunday of September, and we may have forgotten what we had just heard. Jesus has just said, Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs. Pause for a moment. So Jesus is talking about holy things. And he's talking about pearls. Did Jesus ever talk about pearls at any other time? Ever remember when Jesus talked about pearls some other place in his teaching? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And then one finds it. He finds this pearl of great value, and he sells everything he has to obtain it. So the pearl, the holy thing that Jesus is talking about, is this whole kingdom of God thing, this whole reality of encountering God in our lives. Now Jesus says, don't take that, what you know, your truth, your revelation, your understanding. Don't take what is holy and throw your pearls before pigs, the pig-headed that aren't interested, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So Jesus says, don't try to force these holy things on people that aren't interested. But then he goes on, next verse. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I know you're not like pigs, you're not like dogs. You want holy things. You want that pearl. So ask God for it. Because it is a holy thing, God doesn't force it. God doesn't try to make you have it. He's willing to give it, but he still waits for you to ask. You know, Jesus gave us a couple of parables to show us the necessity of being persistent in things as we pray. He gave a couple of parables. He said, it's like this. Imagine that you have a friend that comes to lodge with you. And they've come from a long journey and they arrive very late. It's about midnight. They get in late. They're going to stay with you. They're tired from their journey. They're hungry. But you're out of bread. The bakeries are closed. So you go to your neighbor. You try to wake your neighbor up at midnight. You're knocking on their gate. And from their upper room, because they always lived in the upper story, a voice comes, what do you want? Well, my friend came on a long journey, just got in, and he's just hungry, but I don't have any bread. Lend me 3 loaves.
Nah, I'm already in bed. Kids are in bed. The gates are locked. Nah, go away. Nah, I really need those three loaves, man. Come on. I got to have those three loaves. And you keep knocking. Jesus says, even though he won't get up and lend you the loaves because he is a friend, but because you keep persistent, the guy eventually figures out, I'm not going to get any sleep until I give this guy what he wants. Jesus says, be like that with God. And then he tells another one, and he says, well, in a certain city there was an unjust judge. He did not fear God nor respect man. And there was in that city a widow woman who came to him persistently saying, give me justice from my adversary. And the judge said, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow woman pesters me, she's impetuous, she won't leave me alone, she bothers me day and night, I will give her what she asks. And then Jesus asks, seek not. He says, be persistent. Now, here's the paradox, though. Here's the paradox. Jesus is always quick to let us know that God is not an unwilling friend. He is not an unjust judge. He is a kind and generous father. Yet, we still have to be persistent in asking. There's a paradox. There's a contradiction. He's willing to give. Remember, Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And yet he says, seek it earnestly. Why? Because God, the thing that we are seeking, this holy pearl, this thing that we're trying to obtain from God, these three loaves that we want from God, they are an encounter with God himself. They are meeting God himself. That's what we're asking. We're asking for more truth and light and revelation and encounter and fellowship and reality with God. And it's very easy for God to overwhelm us and obliterate us almost. Do you realize that God could make everybody seek him, find him, know him, love him, serve him, obey him? Right? Could God do that? Could God just make everybody? God could come just bursting through this roof right here, about here. Just, and I want you all to seek me. And my goodness, you would. But it undermines his purpose, because what happens is we then, our authenticity, our own reality gets obliterated. And we become little more than an extension of God. God wants you to be an authentic person who of your own accord, your own will, your own desire, seeks God and comes to know him and love him. And so God, though he's very willing to give of himself, he still requires that we seek him. Do you see how that works? I'll tell you a few stories. First one is, I've told this before. It goes way back. Trip down memory lane. It'll take you back 36 years, back when I was 15. Yes, I'm 51. I know I don't look a day over 50, but I'm 51. I was 15 years old, and I was just this long-haired kid in Savannah, Missouri. Led Zeppelin freak, liked basketball and stuff like that. Typical, ordinary. And I didn't see myself as some sort of mystique or anything like that. Just an ordinary kid. I had a job, chore, responsibility. My dad paid me a little money to do it. On Saturdays, I would go down to his law office and clean the place up. Take out the trash and dust and all that. And about once a month or so, I was supposed to dust all of his law books in his law library. And there was a little ladder that I'd have to get the ones up top. And I had a feather duster. It was August 1974. I was 15 years old, just a regular kid. And I was dusting those law books up on that ladder, which is a task that doesn't require a lot of mental activity. So your mind is free to wander. And somehow I got to thinking about God. I just thought about God. You know, God. God is the reason I'm here. God is the big deal. God's what it's all about. I knew that. I mean, I was raised in church, but I was thinking more for myself right in that moment. I thought, well, the reason there's creation, the reason there is something instead of nothing is God. It's the only possible explanation. God. God is. And yet I've never met him. I know about him. I can tell you stuff about him that I've learned in Sunday school.
But I've not really met him like you would meet a person. I can't say I know him. He's like out there somewhere. And I thought, well, he's responsible for my own being, my own existence. Here I am. And I was a good enough philosopher or theologian at age 15 to realize the only hope I had of finding real meaning in life was to in some way connect with God, the source of all meaning. And I'm dusting it. And when I realized that I hadn't met God, although I had gone to church all of my life, it struck me really as a great injustice. And I was a bit angry about it. And I didn't think it was fair. I thought it was a bit, I'm not endorsing this necessarily, but I thought of it like it was a bit cruel on God's part to create me and then run off and hide. And that he was the only way I had to find him before I could have meaning in life, and yet where was he? I'd lived all of 15 years and hadn't found him yet. Where was he? And then it upset me, and I became very upset, and I began to cry. And then I began to cry a lot. And then I got mad. I was mad that I was crying, and I was kind of mad at God, and I said something that won't sound very religious, and it won't sound very spiritual, and I'm going to tell you exactly what I said. Usually I don't tell in church exactly what I said, but I'm going to tell you exactly what I said. You'll just have to bear with it. I was crying, and I was upset, and I said, "Damn it, God, I want to meet you." Which is not the vernacular I use in prayer these days. Now I pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But that isn't how I pray. It's exactly what I... And now you have to see the scene. You have to picture it. You have to... of course, the place was, you know, no one was there. And I knew no one was there. But imagine someone had walked in and seen me standing on a ladder with feather duster in hand, crying, tears running down my face, going, "Damn it, God, I want to meet you." They would have thought that I was on the brink. And I was. I call that the day that I went sane. See, somebody could have walked in and thought, "Boy, that boy's about to lose it. He's about to go crazy." I tell you what's crazy. What is crazy is to go all the way through life having a vague notion of God on the periphery of life and never express an interest to meet him, find him, and encounter him. That's crazy. I know. How do people do that? That was the day I went sane. Cussing out God on a ladder with feather duster in hand, saying, "Damn it, I want to meet you." Okay, that's how I've said it 3 times. I won't say anymore. Reached my quota there. I see Perry's not on the front row. It's just, you know, I'm just as reckless as I can be. No restraints. Now, what happened was nothing. I mean, I was pounding on God's door, expressing a very intense desire to meet him, but he didn't come at that moment as if he was some bellhop. "Yes, Mr. Zahn, what can I do for you?" But 3 months later, 3 months later, Jesus crashed into my life. And Fry got saved. And I was completely overwhelmed with an encounter with Jesus Christ 3 months later. Why? Ask and you receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and that door will open for you. That's how that whole thing got started with me. 10 years gone, a whole decade, 10 years ago. June 4th, 2000. It was a Sunday afternoon, beautiful Sunday afternoon, not unlike today. And I was reading this book, The Confessions of St. Augustine. I was reading it because I'd never read it and thought I ought to. It's a very interesting book. It's written 16 centuries ago, written about the year 400. Aurelius Augustinius, born in the Roman Empire into a wealthy family. His father was a pagan, his mother was a Christian. He rejected Christianity as a teenager, wasn't interested in the religion of his mother. He went off to university. He was brilliant, got a position in the court of the emperor, and was also teaching rhetoric in Milan, had the world by the tail, but he was still dissatisfied. Then some of his friends became Christians, and that upset him. He's 32 years old. He's with a friend, Alypius. They're having a conversation. Augustine begins to cry. He's embarrassed. He goes into the garden. He feels that he needs to give his life to Jesus Christ, but he seems to lack the courage to do it. He knows that it's going to cost him. He knows that to follow Jesus involves giving up things. He lives a pretty wanton lifestyle. A lot of debauchery, a lot of wild living, that sort of thing. And he doesn't know if he can give that up, but he wants to. But he doesn't know if he can overcome the flesh. And he goes into the garden and he falls on the ground underneath a fig tree and he begins to sob and cry out to God. He's asking, he's praying, he's seeking, he's knocking. On the other side of the garden wall, he hears a little child in a sing-song voice saying over and over, take and read, 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 take and read. And he thinks that must be the answer to my prayer. So he gets up, he goes back into his house. He's a scholar. His house is full of books. He comes to the first book he finds. It happens to be a copy of Paul's epistle to the Romans. He opens it at random. He does this. How many of you have ever done that? That works one time in life. And so he did that thing. And he landed right in what was our scripture reading today in Romans 13. And he put his finger on what was the last verse of our scripture reading today. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And he made up his mind, all right, I'll do it. And he went to his friend Alypius and he said, look at that right there, right there. I'm going to do that today. I become a Christian. And he did. And he wrote a book, 350-page spiritual autobiography on a story. It's a very unique book. I don't think there's ever been a book before or since like this one. It is a prayer. The whole book is addressed to God. It is a prayer to God. But it recounts his own spiritual journey. But it is a prayer addressed to God, 350 pages worth. I was reading this book for the first time in my life. And it moved me deeply. And I saw the hunger this man had, the passion for God. How all that came from his life and work and ministry really was the result of being hungry to know God. And it inspired me. And I said, I want to be like that. And I close the book. Oh, let me read you something. Here's what Thomas Merton, they put it on the back of the book. Here's what Thomas Merton had to say about Augustine's Confessions. And it's very good. In plain words, if you can accept them as plain, Christianity is the life and death and resurrection of Christ going on day after day in the souls of individual men and in the heart of society. It is this Christ life, this incorporation into the body of Christ, this union with his death and resurrection as a matter of conscious experience that St. Augustine wrote of in his Confessions. It's very good. That you read this and you encounter a man who had found a way to completely immerse his life in Christ. And I prayed, and I'm sitting on that front step 10 years ago. 10 years ago. It's hard to believe it's 10 years ago. And I'm sitting on that step, and I closed the book, and I prayed, and I said, God, I make a vow in this moment. I mean it as much as I can possibly mean anything in this moment. From this moment on, from this June 4th, 2000, I want to dedicate the rest of my life to understanding you as you are revealed in Christ. I will give the rest of my life to seeking to know you as you are revealed in Christ. Amen. And I meant that prayer. And I believe God heard it. And it was right after that, as soon as I said amen, that I had this strange sensation of these words that wanted to be spoken. They came from inside. And I wanted to say, come with me, come with me, come with me. And I knew from that moment that where we had been, somebody says, well, I wish it was like it was in 1997 at Word Alive Church. Well, it's not going to be. There you go. Why? Because Jesus is leading me into something richer and deeper and more real. And he has told me to invite others and say, come with me. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, but we're going to go somewhere. What are we looking for? A pearl of great value. an authentic expression of the kingdom of Jesus right here and now in the 21st century. We're looking for it. We're finding it a little bit at a time. Ask, and you'll receive. Seek, keep seeking. Keep seeking, and you'll find. You don't find it all in your first 10 years, your first 20 years, maybe your first 30 years. You stay on the journey. You keep seeking. You keep going. I mean, you start with what you have and you use that, but you don't stop there. I found it all. Thank you very much. No, you stay on the journey. Some things you take with you on the journey. Some things you go, this is cumbersome. I don't need it. It's excess baggage that really doesn't belong to an authentic expression of the kingdom of Jesus. Get rid of that. But you stay on the journey. One more story, and then we'll come to the table. Not my story. Ancient story comes from the day that Jesus rose from the dead. A disciple by the name of Cleopas, who we believe was the uncle of Jesus, had come, as many others had, to Jerusalem for that Passover for the express purpose that they believed that now Jesus of Nazareth, who Cleopas would have understood as his nephew, and also believed that he was the Messiah, they believed that now Jesus was going to take his throne and finally begin to reign and at last bring the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, the government of God, bring it among men. But instead of that happening that weekend, Jesus had been executed. And now completely disoriented and disillusioned, Cleopas and another disciple began to make their way back to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles away. No sooner had they left Jerusalem than a stranger approached them, began to ask them why they were so sad. They said, well, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, a mighty prophet indeed. We were hoping that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. But, you know, he was condemned by our chief priests and the Romans put him to death. And now today's the third day. And the stranger said, oh, you people are so slow of heart to believe all the prophets said. And beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he showed them the things concerning the Christ. Of course, it is Jesus himself, but their eyes are prevented from recognizing him. They walked for 7 miles, all the while Jesus showing them and teaching them and quoting from the prophets things about the Messiah, that indeed the Messiah, no, the Messiah has to suffer. You guys have discounted this guy. You say he can't be because he suffered, but yet all the prophets show clearly that the Messiah is going to suffer. And their hearts are burning in them as this man is talking to them. And he goes on for 7 miles. That's, well, you know, that's over 2 hours. Two and a half hours probably. Finally, they reach Emmaus about the hour of the setting sun. And we're told that Jesus acted like he was going to go on. Well, thank you guys. It's been great talking with you. Wonderful to meet you, Cleopas. And Jesus acted like he was going to go on. Acted like he was going to go on. So that he might be asked. So that he might be sought. So that he might be invited. And they said, oh, no. Sun's already going down. No, you must. We insist. We won't take no for an answer. You must come in and share a meal with us. You can almost imagine the conversation. Well, if you insist. Yes, we absolutely insist. All right. See, they're seeking. And a meal is hastily prepared. They sit at the table. And then there's a change. Instead of Cleopas assuming the role of host as he should, this stranger takes it upon himself to act as the host. And he takes the bread. And he blesses it and gives thanks. And then he breaks it. And then he gives it to Cleopas and the other disciple. And in the breaking of bread, he's known unto them. They recognize him, and in that moment, he vanishes. And they turn to one another, and they said, Oh, wow! That changes everything. Did not your hearts... Was your heart burning? My heart... Yes, our hearts are burning. We got to tell people. And they rush back that very hour of the night to Jerusalem to tell the disciples assembled in the upper room. Ask, And Jesus will stay with you. Invite Him. Seek Him. Knock on the door. Don't settle for what you have. There are more pearls to be found. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to come to this table. This action right now that you're about to engage in, if you choose to, can be counted as asking and seeking and knocking so that it will be given to you and you will receive and a door will open. Picture yourself coming to the Lord's house, knocking on the door, seeking entrance, asking for Jesus' company. And Jesus says, come in. And you come in and a table is prepared. Now, you'll have but a tiny piece of bread and a little cup. And it will not satisfy the hunger of your flesh. But it can fill your soul. Because if you will come in faith, you can encounter Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread. You can come. And you're coming to this table to eat and drink can be accepted as you asking, seeking, and knocking. And you will not be turned away. It'll be given to you and you'll find and a door will open up to you. And you can take yet another step in the ongoing journey of knowing God as revealed in Christ. Amen. So stand with me. You are all invited. Every person here is invited. You don't have to come, but you're invited. If this is foreign to you and you're still trying to figure it out and you don't want to come, you don't have to come. But in just a moment, the ushers will begin to release you row by row, and you can come, and I hope you do. And we only ask that you take this step of faith. Believe in Jesus. Believe that He is the Son of God who died for us and rose again on the third day. That's enough. And you say, but how does eating this bread and drinking this cup, how does all that connect us with the life of Christ? I'm not sure. But it does. We eat and we drink and we feed on the flesh and blood of Christ and we encounter His life. It comes into us. And there's grace for you to be forgiven and grace for you to be healed and grace for you to be made well in your soul. So come and find this. Let's do this in preparation. Let's pray together the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. Let's pray together the Lord.